bills. If anybody wants to give Acacia a cash donation, please give it to me, and I'll make sure she gets 50%. Just kidding. All right. It's good to have you with us this morning. The Lord is so good to us. Let's open in a word of prayer. That always gets people quiet. And then we will dive into Genesis 21. Father, we want to thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us, this time where we can worship you. Lord, where you're stirring us up to love and good works. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us from your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. May you pierce our hearts, our minds, and draw us closer to you. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing section of scripture we have before us, and may we glean what you have for each one of your children, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rita, yeah, you want to close that door? Thanks. So, we left off last time seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to his wife, Sarah. They finally had their son of promise, Isaac. Now, we also saw that Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when they had Isaac. And so, what an amazing time it was for this couple to have their first child together. Now, remember, they had tried to make God's word come to pass in their own efforts about 13 years earlier, and that is when Sarah told Abraham, I'm too old to have a child. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and have a son by her? And so Abraham did, and they had a son named Ishmael. But we've also seen Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was to be the son of promise. But Ishmael, he was the result of their efforts in the flesh to help God out. It's never a good idea to try to help God out. You know, we want to come alongside of what God is doing, not try to make something happen, and then hopefully God will bless it. The Bible is clear the son of Hagar, Ishmael, would not be an heir with the son of promise, Isaac. That does not mean that God did not love Ishmael. He loved Ishmael very much, even though he was not the son of promise. We saw that God would bless Ishmael tremendously. He already told him that he was going to be a man of a great nation. God would make a great nation from Ishmael. Again, and I don't say this lightly, but again, in God's eyes, all lives matter. It's very simple. God made Ishmael, he blessed Ishmael, from Ishmael would come the Arab peoples. God doesn't care about race of people. There's only two classes of people in the world, saved and unsaved. That's it. When somebody comes to Christ and they get saved, then they're part of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what color of their skin, how much or how little pigmentation in the skin, they're in Christ, they're our brothers and sisters. And if they're not in Christ, we've got to pray for them, love them, preach the gospel to them. Now, the last time we saw the Apostle Paul giving us a comparison between Hagar and Ishmael and between Sarah and Isaac. He uses them as an example. Ishmael, Hagar, they represent the law, and they represent the weakness of our flesh to try to keep the law. Sarah and Isaac, on the other hand, represents God's grace and walking in the Spirit by faith. Paul also explained that the two cannot work together. You cannot mix law with grace. You cannot mix works of the flesh with faith. So God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah's words, cast out the bondwoman, cast out her son. We saw that Abraham was grieved, and then God says to Abraham, listen to your wife, and all the wives circled that in their Bible, listen to your wife, and you know, cast out the bondwoman and Ishmael. Now, we pick up in chapter 21, verse 14, and this is when they leave the household there. Verse 14 of Genesis 21. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from it at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." So from this we see that the little jug of water Abraham had given them and the little bit of bread he had given them has run out. Apparently, Hagar and Ishmael started wandering in the desert and they got lost, because from where they were living in Gerar to Egypt is where she's going. It's not very long distance. It's only a couple day walk to get there. But somehow she gets lost in the wilderness, and they've run out of water, they've lost their food, and Ishmael is crying out to God in despair, and it says Hagar went about a bow shot away. So maybe, 100 yards away, because she did not want to witness her son, who's now 16 or 17. She didn't want to witness him dying out there in the wilderness. And so they are in desperate times here. But God, it says, heard the voice of the lad. She hears the voice, God hears the voice of Ishmael as he was crying out to the Lord. Now notice that the angel of God, it says here, called out to Hagar. It was in chapter 16 where Hagar was fleeing when she just got pregnant and Sarah got on her case, "You need to get out of here," and she was jealous because Hagar got pregnant. So while Hagar's pregnant, she goes out into the wilderness and she thinks she's going to die. God appears to her. God says, "You're going to name this child Ishmael," because it means God hears. And that's where the name Ishmael comes from. God heard her crying out in the wilderness. That's when God told her, from that child who's still in her womb, "I will make a great nation." And so the Lord told her at that time what was going to happen. So in God's mind, it's a done deal. That explains his question to her here, because now he's about 16 or 17 years old, and God asks her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the lad's voice." God has heard Ishmael's voice. A couple of things to note here. This is another, I believe, a theophany. This is God appearing in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why the name change? First time he appeared, it was the angel of the Lord. Now he appears as the angel of God. The name of the Lord is Yahweh, or Jehovah. But that's a covenant name that we saw God has given to the children of promise, the Israelites. They're not part of the children of promise. And so he comes to them in a different name, the name of the Lord, Elohim. The name Elohim means that God is over all. And so he appears to them as God over all. First time we were given that name was in the very first verse of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We saw that Elohim is a plural noun used with a singular subject. That's where we're first introduced to the idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim. El is God singular. Elohim is God in the plural form. The point is, Elohim, God over all, is watching over all that Hagar is going through. He's watching over all that Ishmael is going through. So the Lord is reminding her, "Fear not. I've made a promise to you," back in chapter 16. "I told you he would be Ishmael." God hears. "He would be a great nation. So why are you fearing? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you so desperate right now? You got to hold on to the word that I gave to you." The same is true for us. I mean, God is watching over us all the time. God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're doing. But it's important that we hold fast to his word. 2,000 years after this scene, Jesus, he has the same question for his disciples. And it's in the context of when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, the storm comes, and they start to freak out. They start thinking, we're going to sink. We're going to go under. Like Hagar, they too had been given a promise by Jesus, but when things looked bleak, they forgot all about God's word. This is another important thing for us to remember. We are living in crazy times. We've got people in our nation that are wanting to shut down churches. We've got people in our nation that are wanting to increase abortion rights to where a baby's born, you can still kill it. I mean, it's horrible, the things that people are doing and fighting over, and our nation is really coming against God. You got governors that are trying to lock down churches in California. I love what Pastor Jack Hibbs said about that. He said, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. You know, he also reminded us that Jesus says, I will open a door and no one can shut it. And I'll shut a door and no one can open it. And so when the government tries to shut a door, Jesus says, no, I've opened a door. So you keep going through the open doors until we die, until we get taken out of here. But be that as it may, it's easy to get caught up in all the drama that is all around us, but Jesus wants us to hold fast to his promises. He wants us to know that his word is sure, his promises are true, he does not change. And so no matter how big the storms of life become in your life, always remember, Jesus is in the boat with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Let's look at that story real quick. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. These verses are on the screen. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's Jesus speaking. Let us cross over to the other side. That's the word of the Lord. That's his promise to his disciples. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, these guys are scared. And how many times have you thought, Lord, don't you care what we're going through? Of course he does. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, why didn't you believe me when I said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side? I did not say, get in the boat, we're going under. I said, we're going over. And that's what he's rebuking them about, because they were not believing his word. So where's your faith? Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want your faith stronger? Be in the word. You want your faith to grow? Be in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, because God's word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our hearts and minds with the truth of who God is, what he can do, what he wants to do in us and through us. And he supplied everything we need for victory in this life. And so when we believe and hold fast to God's word, we don't need to live in fear. After all, Jesus tells us he is with us to the end of this age. He promises us, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. And then he says, nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So we're safe in the Lord. So here, the Lord reminds Hagar that he would bless Ishmael. He would make a great nation from Ishmael. Now, unfortunately, in both the cases with Hagar and the disciples in the boat, the promises of God took a back seat to the reality of the situation that was going on around them. They were looking at their circumstances. That didn't line up with what God said. Instead of holding on to what God said, they started getting tossed to and fro by what the circumstances are around them. Remember, even when times are tough, that whatever God promises in his word, he will provide, he will accomplish. For example, do you lack peace in your life today? Do you have, you know, these thoughts that are very anxious right now about what's going on in the world, about the election that's coming up? This is what we're told to do. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. Oh, really? He's writing this from a prison cell. So don't think, he had it easy. No, he didn't. Be anxious for nothing, but, and here's how you become less anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So tell God that you're freaking out. Tell God you're going through a difficult time. Tell God you're struggling over whatever it is. So let it be known to God. And this is what God will do. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So he will do it. We've got to call out to him. So often we just like, man, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be worrying about this. God says, it's okay to worry about it, but call out to me and I'll do something about it. If we just hold it in, God doesn't need to respond. But when we say, Lord, help, just like Peter sinking in the water, he says, Lord, help. Jesus picks him up, puts him back in the boat. Jesus himself tells us, John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So in Christ you're going to find peace. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find purpose. In the world you'll find chaos. So if God is for us, it doesn't really matter who's against us, because God's word assures us that nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch how God works in Hagar's life. Look at verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, I love this, especially the first verse here, because notice it says, God opened her eyes. Now her eyes are open. Then it says, she saw the well of water. So he opens her eyes. Now she sees this well of water. And then what does she do? Well, she goes to the well. She fills up her canteen or skin of, bladder with water. This is a great picture of how God's plan of salvation works. In other words, God has provided everything we need for our salvation. Most people have eyes that are closed. They have hearts that are hard. But the well of living water, Jesus, is available to anybody and everybody that will come to him and drink. The well of living water is available, but God must open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. Even when people see the truth, then they must act upon the truth. Because the demons see, they believe, but they're not saved. They got to act. You got to act upon the truth. Even as Hagar, she saw the well of water. It would have done her no good unless she went to the well and filled up her bottle and then gave it to her son. But even knowing the truth would not have saved her unless she acted upon the truth and filled it and drank from it. And so this is important. Again, that's a great picture of God's work of salvation. The Bible is perfectly clear. God has done everything for our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is willing to save anybody. To the woman at the well, look at these verses in John 4, starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And we know that everlasting life was accomplished through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. He had to be buried in the tomb, but he had to rise from the dead on the third day and conquered the grave. And it's only because Jesus Christ is alive today that he can now offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come to him by faith. and receive him as their Lord and Savior. That's what it means to drink from the fountain of living water. Like Hagar, people's eyes need to be opened to the truth and to the reality of Jesus' ability and his willingness to save them. Remember, Satan has done a tremendous job in blinding people's eyes to the truth of Christ. He's put blinders upon people's eyes. People can't see. Like Hagar, they don't see. The well's right there, but she didn't see it until God opened her eyes. Jesus is right here, but people don't see him until their eyes are opened. This is why we see in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So the question is, how are those blinders removed? How can people see their need for Jesus Christ? Well, I believe it's through prayer and through proclaiming. In other words, God wants us to pray for people. He wants us to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people. Pray that the Lord will minister to people's hearts. Pray that the Lord would open up their blind eyes. Pray for boldness to preach and teach the word of God. So we pray and then we proclaim. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It tells us, "And when they had prayed," all these believers gathered in this house, "the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, they were already born again. They already had the Holy Spirit in them, but now they're being refilled with the Holy Spirit. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When the Holy Spirit's upon you, that's when we have the boldness to share the love of Jesus, the truth of Christ, with those around us. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we do more damage than good, because we take out the sharp two-edged sword. But if we're not tempered with the Holy Spirit, we just start slicing and dicing people. Start, you know, just coming against them instead of winning them to Christ, showing them their need for Christ. Here's the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what he desires from us, and this is why. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." That literally means all people. So we're praying for all, everybody, believers, unbelievers, "for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's obvious from God's word that not everybody's going to be saved. It's obvious that most people are on that broad road that leads to destruction, and few are on that narrow path that leads to life. But we know that God's desire is for all people to be saved. Jesus' blood was shed for everybody. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." The blood of Christ is a propitiation for our sins. And John says, not ours only, but for everybody. The sins of the world. And so the power is there to save anybody that will come to Christ by faith. The Bible is also clear that most people will reject Jesus. They'll refuse to hear the gospel. They'll refuse to turn to Christ for salvation. Why is that the case? Because God won't force anybody into the kingdom of God against their will. God will not force somebody into the kingdom of God against their will. God did not force Hagar to fill her skin with water and give it to Ishmael. He opened her eyes, and then she realized, I don't have to die out here. My son doesn't have to die out here. There's water. Jesus says, you don't have to die out here. You don't have to die in this world. Here's living water, Jesus Christ. Come to him and drink, believe, be saved. One of the most powerful pictures of this truth is seen in the Gospel of John in chapter 6. In response to the people asking Jesus, they say, what good works do we have to do in order to work the works of God? In other words, they're asking Jesus, what do we have to do? How many works do we have to commit? How many things do we have to do to make it to heaven? Good question. People want to know, what do I got to do to get to heaven? That's what they're asking Jesus. So here's his response. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him," in Jesus, "whom he," the Father, "sent." In other words, there's no good works you can do to get saved, but all you have to do is believe in Christ and receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior. You place your faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus goes on to explain this in greater detail a few verses later. Look at John 6, verse 35. Here we see a great picture of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man somehow working side by side. Pastor Chuck would always say, if somebody asked him, "What do you say about the free will of man and the predestination of God?" He goes, "I can't explain it. It's just like two railroad tracks going down the line. They don't cross each other, but they parallel each other." So Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son," so your eyes need to be opened, "and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So a powerful picture of the sovereignty of God, who's all-knowing, omniscient, and the free will of man, that whoever sees and believes, Jesus will save. But now, back to Hagar. God opened her eyes to see a well of water, and she realizes that was her only hope of survival. She goes and she fills the skin with water, gives it to Ishmael. So as verse 20 says, "And God was with the lad." And so God promised to bless him, and God would, and he did bless Ishmael. At the same time, he's not the son of promise. Isaac is. So notice it says in verse 21 that Hagar takes a wife from him from the land of Egypt. Egypt represents the world, spiritually speaking. And so he's not the son of promise. But let's switch back to Abraham once again, verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" That's a tremendous statement from Abimelech the king. "Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." The last time we saw Abimelech chronologically was 4 years earlier, back in chapter 20. That was before Abraham and Sarah had their baby Isaac. If you remember, Abraham and Sarah left Haran. They come down to Gerar, where King Abimelech was ruling. And when they come into that area, Abraham says to Sarah, his wife, "Okay, when we get there, tell the king you're my sister. And you tell everybody that asks that I'm your brother." Not good to lie. And as we saw, Abraham said the lie. He was afraid that if he told the truth, he would be put to death, and he would take his wife Sarah to be his wife. And so they lied. But that night, remember what happened. The Lord came to Abimelech in a dream. And the Lord said to him in no uncertain terms, "You are a dead man, for you have another man's wife." And he was like, "Wait a minute, Lord. I didn't know. I'm innocent. He said, this is my sister. She said, this is my brother. Lord, I didn't do anything wrong here." And so God says, "I know you're innocent of this matter." So he says, "Restore to Abraham his wife, and you will live. If you don't, you will die, and everybody around you is going to die." So he made the logical choice. He gave Sarah back. And so God says, "By the way, Abraham's my prophet." Kind of blew his witness, but he said, okay. So Abraham prays over Abimelech, And God opened up the womb of all the women there in Abimelech's area, and they all started having babies again. So just an interesting scene. So here again, we jump forward about 4 years later, and Abimelech has surely seen the hand of God upon Abraham's life. He knew Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah's 90, they have a baby. That's pretty miraculous. He sees God blessing Abraham in so many ways, and so that's why he comes with his commander, and he says to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. That is a wonderful testimony of the Lord at work in your life. When others can see God is with you in all that you do, I see the Lord working in your life and through your life. I see the love of Jesus emanating from your heart. That's wonderful. Abimelech has been able to see the reality of Abraham's faith. Started off rocky, a little shaky there, but God has been faithful to Abraham, and Abimelech recognizes this. But because of Abraham's previous lie, Abimelech says, okay, you got to swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants that come after me. And Abraham simply says, I swear, I will do this. But I love this. God is with you in all that you do. The only way people are going to see God with us in whatever we're doing is if we're walking in the Spirit, putting off the deeds of the flesh. If they see us walking in the flesh, living for ourselves, cheating people, lying, deceiving, using the Lord's name, I mean, they're going to say, you're not a good Christian. And the unbelievers recognize that. I mean, I've told this story before. Before I got saved, just before I turned 21, I mean, my whole 3 years before I got saved at San Diego State in California, San Diego, that's pretty obvious. Anyway, the whole time, those first 3 years, all these Christians are talking to me about Jesus, witnessing to me, give me the gospel. I heard the gospel at least 25 times before I made a decision. And I just didn't want to hear it. But I could tell you who was genuine that cared about me and my eternal state, and who was just trying to get another notch in their belt. Even as an unbeliever, I could tell, this guy's not. He didn't care about me. You know, he's just throwing words out there. But I could tell when somebody was truly, genuinely concerned about my soul. And that's what God wants us to be, genuinely concerned as we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because it's only when we walk in the Spirit and live our lives according to the Word of God that other people will see more of Jesus and less of us. That should be our goal. I love how Peter states this. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means when you talk, use the wisdom of God's word as you share with people. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That, here's the reason why, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, we're not to be drawing people to us. We're to be pointing people to Jesus. Pretty simple. Jesus says it like this, Matthew 5, verse 16. He says, let your light so shine. And so the way I always look at this is we're like a mirror. Jesus is the light of the world. He calls us lights in the world as well, but I think we're more like a mirror. He shines, and when we reflect, we don't have light within us. We're not some divine spark, but Jesus lives in us, and we need to let him shine forth from us. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, we don't do things and say, hey, look what I'm doing for God, and draw people to us, but we're saying, man, anything good that comes out of my life, it's because of Jesus Christ working in me and through me. Now think about this. What do people say or think about you? What an awesome testimony of God's grace and love for us when people recognize God is with that man. God is with that woman. God is using them. I can see Jesus in their lives. Here's a great quote from C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of this very issue. He says, I think that the greatest blessing God ever gives to a man is his own presence. If I had my choice of all the blessings of this life, I certainly should not ask for wealth, for that can bring no ease. Unless you got the modern word of faith gospel. Yeah. Anyway, he says, and I certainly should not ask for popularity, for there is no rest to the man upon whose words men constantly wait. And it is a hard task one has to perform in such a case as that. But I should choose, as my highest honor, to have God always with me. That's a beautiful truth that we should certainly cling to. More of Jesus, less of us. This should be true as we share the gospel of Christ with others. Remember what I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians, how Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving? Right after that, this is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So he's saying the treasure is Jesus. We're just a little clay pot, but Jesus dwells in us. So the treasure is in this earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So after acknowledging all that God was doing in and through Abraham's life, Abimelech is wanting him to promise that you won't deal harshly with me, you won't do any harm to me or my family, my descendants. And Abraham says, I will swear. You've got my word on it. Now look at verse 25. Sometime later, it says, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Now remember, Abimelech, he fears the Lord. God's the one that came to him, said, you're a dead man, unless you give Sarah back to Abraham. And so when he tells Abraham here, I don't know anything about this. This is the first I've heard of this. I didn't know what my servants seized. I didn't know they seized your well. You know, I tend to believe Abimelech here because he feared the Lord. And so Abraham is going to do more than just make a verbal covenant. They're not just going to shake hands and say, okay, this is my well, we agree on that. But he does something very vivid. This is a reminder that Abimelech would have with him the rest of his days. Look at verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. So by giving Abimelech these seven ewe lambs, these seven sheep, Abraham was saying that these lambs are going to testify that this well belongs to me. The number seven, very significant in the scriptures. What does it mean? Completeness, totality, fullness. We saw the number seven's used 54 times in the book of Revelation. God's complete judgment, his complete wrath, his total judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Seven, the number of completeness. Seven notes in a musical scale. Seven colors in the rainbow. 7 days in a week. So the number seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. These seven lambs sealed the covenant. In essence, Abraham is saying to Abimelech, these seven lambs signify that this well of water belongs to me. And every time you hear a little lamb baaing outside your house, you're going to be reminded, this well belongs to Abraham. And that's why this place, which is about 45 miles southwest of Jerusalem, is called Beersheba. It means well of the oath or well of the seven, because of the seven sheep. Let's wrap it up. Verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. We're going to see that literally means many years. So after Abimelech and Phicol leave, he plants this tamarisk tree right by this well of water. Notice he calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is a new name for God. This is the first time this name is used in the scriptures. El Olam, O-L-A-M, is the name for everlasting, El God, the everlasting God. Why did he name that here at this place? He's probably thinking, well, this well won't last forever. He's probably thinking this well could get covered up. This tree I planted by it, well, it could die when it gets old. It could get cut down. A treaty I just made with Abimelech, years from now, people will forget about the treaty. They'll probably forget about it, break the treaty. But God is the everlasting God. That's significant. When you think about it, God's treaties, his promises can never be broken. Man can break promises constantly. God's word won't be broken. The well of everlasting water, Jesus, will never run dry. We just sang about that earlier. But would be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This tree that he plants by the well, think of the tree of Jesus that he hung on, the cross. The cross, a symbol forever that Jesus died once and for all for the sins of the world. It represents or symbolizes the all-sufficient work of Christ for our sins. The seven lambs, that would point to the perfect, complete sacrifice of Christ. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's El Olam, the everlasting God, who alone can provide everlasting life to anyone who will enter into his covenant of promise with Jesus Christ. You come to Christ, you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. All you have to do is come to Jesus. He will save you for eternity. He will wash away all your sins once and for all. He will give you brand new life. Let me quickly close in these verses. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's what God will do. It's a free gift. Don't listen to the politicians when they tell you this. We'll give you whatever you want. It'll cost you a dime. Don't listen to them. It'll cost you in the end. But with God, it's a free gift. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, we saw last week, that was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the blessed privilege of inviting people to come to Christ for salvation. One of the last verses in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, this is what we read. It tells us, "And the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the bride," who's that? That's you and me. We're the bride of Christ. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." But you have to come to Jesus, because Jesus will not waterboard anybody into the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? He's the fountain of living water. You come freely to him. He's not going to put a rag over your face, start pouring water on you, torturing you, saying, "You're going to come in or else." That's not what he does. Islam will do that. They'll put the sword to your throat. Deny Jesus, say Allah is Lord or Allah is God, and you will live. If you don't, they can kill you. That's not God's grace. That's not his free gift of salvation. Jesus doesn't waterboard anybody into the kingdom of God. But here's the free gift. You come to Christ, you receive the gift freely, and you will have everlasting, never-ending life with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your hand was upon Hagar. Your promise to her was sure, and she just needed to be reminded of what you were going to do through her son Ishmael. Lord, we need to be reminded from your word what you want to do with us, the promises you've given us, the plans and purposes you have for our lives. Lord, how you want to use us in this world that is hurting, that is struggling, that is lost in sin. Lord, we pray for opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart of love and compassion for our friends, our neighbors, relatives who do not yet know you. We know a day is coming, and for many it's going to be too late, but a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unfortunately, for so many at the great white throne, when they bow before you, it'll be too late. They've been sentenced to the lake of fire. But Lord, for us who have freely received that gift, we bow down, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your free gift of life. We thank you for saving sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us intimacy, fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to see you face to face. So, Lord, we just want to live our lives each day that you give us. It's a gift that you've given us. We want to use these days in which we live to honor you, to glorify you, to point people to you, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside that are hurting and struggling, down and discouraged, and not kick them while they're down, but Lord, may you use us to lift them up, to encourage them, to point them to you, that they would see how much you love them and care for them. Lord, you love each one of us here, and we thank you that you've demonstrated your love and that while we are still sinners, Christ hung on that tree, he died on the cross, took all the shame, all the pain, all the judgment and wrath we deserve upon himself. And now, because you're alive, risen from the tomb, you can offer that free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come to you by faith. And so, Lord, speak to hearts, open up eyes, help them to see their need for you, and help them to see how much you care for them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.